How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth, never, nevermore. What an incredible reality to remember this morning and to be shaped by. If you would open your Bibles this morning, we're going to wrap up 1 Peter. You said we did that last week. We did. We're going to focus our attention this morning on one verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. First Peter 5, 7. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's give thanks and ask for God's help. Lord, thank you for this, your word. Would your spirit be our teacher and guide? Lord, would we learn about the cares of our hearts? Would we grow in our ability to own those realities so that we might truly cast them upon you? And Lord, impress upon our souls this morning that you care for us. Lord, in all of this, may we see Christ our King, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's been interesting this week. I knew that I wanted to circle back and do this. This verse has meant a lot to me. I've had occasion to think a lot about it, but even as I was thinking about it this week, I was watching a hurricane roll in. Huge and devastating. Then it hit the coast and it wasn't near about done. As you know, we probably have family deeply impacted across Florida, Georgia, the Carolinas, Tennessee. I saw Kentucky was having just terrible weather and a state of emergency that far north. What are we to do with anxiety? With fear? It's interesting because in some sense, all this letter, and 2 Peter, we're going to be there as well, it's kind of fraught with anxiety. I mean, he tells us at the outset, he's writing this to exiles, people who aren't in their home, people who have lost a lot for the sake of Christ. Peter knows that it's costly to follow the Lord Jesus. He also knows that in the middle of all of that, it's marriages are hurting. Our relationship with work is hurting. He knows that situations that we get ourselves into are difficult. He's written specifically to a lot of those very realities in this letter. He knows persecution is real. In the Colosseum in Rome, there are roaring lions seeking to devour Christians. That's a hotbed for fear and anxiety. And today's text speaks directly to this. And I know that there are a couple of risks. I talked to David about this earlier this week, preaching on anxiety. One risk is this: it's a vast issue and it's very complex. It is not my desire or goal to tell you everything there is to say about anxiety. From everything I've looked at, and I would utterly believe this, a third of the population of this country deal with it. Some form of anxiety. So to deny that that reality of anxiety generally would not be good, the scripture doesn't seek to do that at all. It doesn't go around the issue of anxiety. And another way we could oversimplify it would be this. The application is, just simply believe what Peter has to say and you'll be better. That is not the application. Take these two gospel pills, read a couple of texts, and then you'll be good. Your anxiety should be gone. No, that cheapens what anxiety is. It doesn't do the church any good at all. But there's another risk. There's another ditch, as there often is. We run the risk of dismissing the reality of God's word altogether. Its ability to comfort the wounded and broken spirit. How easy is it for us to be so overwhelmed that we neglect the simple promises of God and his word? We have one such promise before us today, and it's powerful. Let's say as we've gone through 1 Peter, you're not really convinced that we live as Christian exiles in this world. You're like, there's still enough cultural veneer of Christianity in the South and in the Bible Belt that I haven't really felt like an exile, like these things really apply to me. Of course they applied to these first century churches, but not to us. Is that the only form of anxiety that Peter is dealing with in this letter? Absolutely not. The Old Testament lessons that we have had all the way through reveal that this is a wide issue. Care of our souls, concerns, anxiety. Again, we heard from Psalm 55, the issue there isn't exile. It's a broken relationship. It's a feeling of hurt relationally. And in that context, David wrote, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. So even if you're utterly unconvinced this morning that your life is the life of a Christian exile, I think you can connect dots to see that we all struggle with anxiety. I don't know what it is for you. It might be because you're seeking to live faithfully as a Christian in this world, and you're following him, and so you're feeling the fear and the weight of what that means. But for you, it might be some physical issue. It might be relational. But in either case, God's word has something to say and something to offer here. So we'll take it in the two parts that the verse comes to us in. One, casting our anxiety. And then knowing that we are cared for. The first part of the text says to cast our cares, all of our cares. And what does this mean? The term literally means care, worry, anxiety. It's used often in scripture. Jesus talks about this in a parable that the seed of the word is planted in the soil of the heart, and then the cares of the world come along and choke it out. In other places, we read Paul talking about having issues, even physical symptoms, because of his care, concern, anxiety for the church. I looked at several definitions of anxiety this week. One is this persistent, often irrational fear of the future. The Oxford English definition is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. God knows we have anxiety. Fear of failure. Letting others down. And he knows that it can cripple us. We have anxiety about all kinds of things. Are our kids going to turn out okay? We invest so much time, energy, effort into their lives. Are they going to get into the right college one day? Anxiety about how someone will or will not react to you. Anxiety about the everyday of life itself. Again, the Bible doesn't do an end around any of that. It confronts it head on. And what about this often irrational, and I want to focus in on this for a minute, often irrational or uncertain outcome part. Jesus speaks directly to that in the Sermon on the Mount. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Again, anxiety isn't denied in Scripture. But Jesus points to something really important. Does anxiety add an hour to your life? The issue with these things is we can't control the future. God does that. We can't control other people. We want control of the circumstances in our life. We want to think we have some form of control, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. Have you ever wondered about the root of fear, worry, anxiety? It's so pervasive. And yet we see it very early on in God's Word, in the garden. Everything is going great, and then the fall happens. And suddenly Adam and Eve disappear. They're hiding from God, and then we learn that they're hiding from one another, isolated, fear, worry. Think about it like this. What is the single greatest, by frequency, command in all of Scripture? Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Again and again and again, don't fear. Do not be afraid. It's because God knows us to the marrow of our bones. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that anxiety will roll over us in waves. Into all of that situation, Peter writes, cast all your cares, all your anxieties. Such a simple point, but very profound. We often locate our anxiety or in things outside of us, but Peter says they are ours. Cast your anxiety. To use a silly illustration, but one that's present for us. Our oldest is engaged. He's set to get married next spring. They've picked a venue, but there's some anxiety. Is the weather going to be good? People are coming from several different states. Who's going to be there? Is it going to be a stormy spring day? Oh no, that would put a damper on everything. What am I going to wear? What are the colors going to be? What you see, these things just begin to stack up one on top of the next. Anxiety about a weather forecast next May. Does that really have anything to do with the weather? No, it has to do with us. Our desire to control, want something to be perfect. It's like driving over the Jimmy Davis Bridge. I'm not saying this is not rational, but with all the complaining about the status of that bridge, I have never seen anybody get out of their car and call over the engineering crew and say, okay, get to work and make sure this thing is going to hold me up. Now, I know there have been engineering crews over there to check that bridge. But have you ever crossed a bridge like that? Let's get the structural engineer out here and make sure the Jimmy Davis Bridge can hold me up before I drive from Shreveport to Bossier. You don't do that. Worry, fear, anxiety have very little to do with, they have absolutely nothing to do with what is holding up your car. The anxiety, fear, worry is ours. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. This anxiety exists in our heart, soul, mind. We have real worries in our lives. What's underneath the worry? What's at the root of the anxiety? Well, if we cross this bridge, we can crash into the river. We want good weather so that friends and family can enjoy the day. We want our children to grow up and be successful, at least in our eyes, but maybe another driving force for them is they're successful in the eyes of others, our peers. We don't want to fail because we might look foolish. We want to look successful, accomplished, and wise. The desires underneath anxiety are often good. A desire to not die falling into the Red River is a good desire. A desire for good weather at a wedding is a good desire. A desire to have kids grow and to love the Lord and be successful is a good desire. A desire to handle things and be known for handling things with wisdom and kindness, it's a good desire. To desire to live peacefully in exile is a good desire for the church. However, when our good desires for good things become ultimate things, they can utterly crush us. We become slaves to those fears and anxieties, and they dominate us. They freeze us. They cause us pain and others around us pain. There's nothing wrong with wanting your life to go well and to be successful at your endeavors. Those desires will serve you well. However, when that becomes what is ultimate, it can crush you under its weight. Peter is telling us to cast our desires, these cares, on God because he knows that our cares are too big for us. We lack control. As much as we want to be in control, we lack it. Our desires will ultimately crush us if we don't take them to the right place. To do that, we have to own it. We have to think about where these things come from within us. We have to think about the size of our worry in our life. We have to begin, by God's grace, to see the roots of these fears, cares, and worries. Remember the disciples? A stormy night. A boat ride across the sea. Where was Jesus? He was exhausted. So he had fallen asleep on the boat. And do you remember what they do? The disciples come to him. Hey, wake up. Don't you even care? We're going to die. We're about to die. The storm is going to kill us and you're taking a nap. Save us, Lord, they say. We are perishing. Then what a lesson. He reminds them that he's the right place to go with anxiety. He says, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Then he rebukes the storm and it stops. Calm. Sometimes casting our anxiety on the Lord looks like, hey, are you awake? Don't you even care? This leads us to the question, what are we to do with our anxiety? Peter says, cast it all on him. Before we move on to where Peter tells us to take this, what do we normally do with our anxiety? Maybe there's a situation that utterly requires our attention. Maybe we should work harder on a task. Maybe that's what we do with anxiety. We say, well, I can just work hard enough to not feel this fear, this doubt, this anxiety. We need to study more. Again, that's good. We want to do excellent on our exam, and we need to apply ourselves more. Maybe we should strive in parenting to help our children, honing them as disciples. Sometimes the answer is to do something. Maybe we should actually make sure that our city has engineers out at the bridge that doesn't look so great. Often, though, especially when things are out of our control, what do? Do we do those things? And that's not what Peter is going to tell us. No, we lose sleep. We get headaches. Anxiety pushes us not into relationship, honest relationship with others, but away from relationship with others. Maybe we self-medicate. Things that promise to give us life actually giving death. Maybe we don't pull away. Maybe we exert more control in a way that's utterly out of bounds. Trying to play God. Things aren't going my way, so I'm going to bully the situation to make it fit, and then I'll sleep better. Maybe we blame others for our feelings, and that makes us feel better. I wouldn't be in this situation, have this worry, fear, doubt, anxiety, if so-and-so only did this or that. The human heart has endless ways of working itself around owning our anxiety. In Psalm 55, David talks about the sleepless nights, heartache, moaning, anguish, trembling, terror. We are embodied people. Of course, having these things would impact the way our body functions. And to all of that, David and Peter point us in a direction. Cast your cares upon him. Cast your care, your worry, your anxiety upon God himself. The word cast is interesting. It's also found in Luke when the disciples and crowd cast their cloaks before Jesus as he rides in. And please notice that the promise isn't immediate relief. Peter doesn't say, cast your anxieties upon him and then everything is going to be fine. It doesn't say this prayer and all your fears are going to go away. Although I do think it is a command to pray. Peter is not saying this, Cast your anxieties upon him, and then you're no longer going to be in exile. No, that situation wasn't changing for them. Yes, you will still struggle, but your struggle is taken to God. This is part of humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. That's the context for this statement. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You can't fix being in exile. You can't change your boss that is causing you fear. You can't change the weather. You can't. How many of us this week saw the storm coming and wished that we could do something about it? Isn't there, with all of our technology and all of the genius of humankind, isn't there a way to stop a hurricane? No. You can't change your diagnosis. You can't impact that person enough to have them see things the way that you see it. These brothers and sisters couldn't change their loss of status, their loss of family, their standing in society, their friends, their jobs, their marriages, their very home. They couldn't change what happened to them. They're being invited to cast that onto God himself. Peter is again saying something like, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. Trust yourself. One commentator put it like this: worry, anxiety for oneself, and striving to secure one's own life, which are marked by fear, is lifted from those who are called to faith, lifted by the knowledge of God's personal care and concern for them. Often our prayer could go something like this: free me from anxiety. That's not a bad prayer. Our prayer might be for wisdom in a given situation that we know is out of our control. Again, that's not bad. It's a good thing to do, and we're in fact commanded to do it. Our other prayer might be for God to give us peace. Again, that's good. But what about when the situation doesn't change? This piece of anxiety in my life, something that is out of my control, it's not changing, it's not going anywhere. I had to think about it. When is the last time I have gone to God just with my worry? Kind of like the disciples, Lord, don't you even care? We're perishing. Lord, here's my situation. I'm afraid. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what to do. Work in me. Remind me, Lord, that you are with me in the storm. Here's the thing. Care and worry and anxiety are not obstacles to be overcome in order to come to God. We often think that's the case. Like, clear up your anxiety, clear up your fear and worry, and then come to God. No, here in Peter, that is the invitation. The altar call, so to speak, of 1 Peter is, with all that you are, exile, with all that you are, with all your care and all your mess, know where to go. And trusting ourselves to God is not easy, but it does something unique. It acknowledges the reality of who we are. We are not God. Doesn't that put our trouble and our care and our anxiety in perspective? We want to control. We want it so bad. But to cast our care upon Him is an acknowledgement that it's too big for us. He has to be at work. Our frailty, our need is an invitation to come to the Sovereign One, the one who is in control, the one who knows all things, can do all things. This leads us to the next part of the verse that we dare not miss. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. The question might rightly be asked, why cast all our cares upon Him? Does He care? He's too busy. He's dealing with other important things like hurricanes. Doesn't God have enough to deal with without me taking my worry to Him? Peter doesn't just say to own this, to acknowledge this worry inside of us, but he tells us, take it to God, because, he says, here's the why. Because He cares for you. What an incredible statement, promise, full of power to battle the care and worry and anxiety in life. Cast your care upon Him, because He cares for you. He cares for you. How different would this read if someone else were put in that place? And I'm not going to name any names, but cast all your cares upon John Doe, generic guy, because He cares for you. Who is that? And what in the world can he do about the fear, the worry, the cares that I have in life? What power does John Doe have to fix the cares of my life? Peter wants us to know that God Himself cares for His people. It's the one under whose mighty hand we are to humble ourselves, hiding under Him, our good Father. What does Peter mean when it says that God cares for us? This word is only used a handful of times in the New Testament, and it literally means concern for you. Something like this: He has regard for you. To put a point on it, it would go something like this in modern parlance: I see you. Cast your cares upon Him, because God sees you. You're not unknown to Him. Your worry, from the greatest anxiety to the very smallest, is known to Him. We see this word appear in John 10 when Jesus is talking about the difference between Him as our shepherd and any other hired hand. We read this: He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and here's our word, and cares nothing for the sheep. Doesn't care at all. And then he contrasts that with himself, saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. One who has utterly no concern, and God Himself, the person of Christ, saying, I know them. I see them. They belong to me, and I love them and will lay my life down for them. All these other sources that we take our anxiety to are powerless to have the kind of concern that Christ has for us. when times get difficult, this place that we normally go, not God, these other places with our fear, worry, heart sickness, they fail. Ultimately, they don't see us. They're not concerned like God Himself. Say, and a great question would be, how do we know that God cares for us? God cares for us because He made us. Just consider for a minute. God made all things by the word of His power. He cares for His creation. What an incredible thought. The God who made the planets, the sun, moon, and the stars, he made the cosmos. He invented time. He cares for you. That's not like asking John Doe to come and fix my stuff, my problems. The Creator God who made all things sees you. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought. Knowing that He made all things, He cares for His creation. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. God made you. He cares for His creation. So what does God's creation have to do with our anxiety? Jesus speaks directly to that. He knows the tendency of our heart is often to run after other things, to be crushed under the weight of our outsized fear, outsized desires. So in Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not be anxious. There's our word again, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He asks a penetrating question. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Aren't there bigger things? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Another penetrating question. Are you not of more value than they? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil and spin to grow this beautiful. Yet I tell you, He says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Another penetrating question. Do you not recognize the beauty of what God has made in you? Part of the application of this is to look at a flower today. Kim says it's weird. I do this weird, as I'm getting older, thing where I love to listen to birds, and I've learned a ton of birds, and I love to see them all around my house, to be able to name the different bird songs, and to do that today, and then think to yourself, I am more valuable to my Heavenly Father than these beautiful flowers. If He cares enough about this house sparrow whistling next door that is gorgeous to watch, a gorgeous song, how much greater am I to Him? Anxiety about clothing? She's like, look at the lilies. Are they anxious? Yet it's in the smallest flower, there's more glory and beauty than Solomon at the height of his prowess. B.B. Warfield wrote this about believers. Everywhere he, that is believers, see God in his mighty stepping. Everywhere he feels the working of his mighty arm, the throbbing of his mighty heart. Cast all your cares upon him because he made you. He cares for you. We can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Also in our suffering, it's one thing to look at the beautiful things and to feel the prosperity that God has given. To know that he cares for us, it's another thing altogether to know that he cares about us when we're hurting. Can we trust his care then? That's the whole context of this verse. Elect exiles. If our faith is only tied to our circumstances, it's great when we're prosperous and it's terrible when we're not. What about when you fail the test? What about when you feel like your body has let you down again? What about when your kids do something and you're raising them to be so great and everything is great, but what about when they're not? You're horribly embarrassed. Unless we begin to see God's care for us as bigger than our personal prosperity, our faith will remain weak and shallow. Pain is formative for the believer. It's getting us ready. Peter has said time and time again, it's getting us ready for heaven. And the problem of pain, C.S. Lewis writes, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in pleasures and speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Yes, God cares when things are good, but knowing that he cares for us, it matters. It's a megaphone of God's love and care for his people, even through suffering. For those of us in pain today and suffering, certainly doesn't mean that the suffering is trite. It's not trite at all, and God isn't calling it trite. It's not to him, and it shouldn't be to us. Cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you in the middle of your suffering. He's not waiting on you to get out of it, and then he'll care for you. Third and last, but certainly not least, if you need evidence this morning that the God of all creation cares about you in your prosperity or in your suffering, look to Christ. Look to Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. God gave his beloved treasure, his Son, to redeem sinners at the cost of his very life. If we're honest, behind all our cares and anxieties and worries is this nagging question, does God really care? Does he really care about me? Does he care about my seemingly small problem? Does he care for me in my test? Does he care about this upcoming thing at work that has me flummoxed? Does he care about the exam before me? Does he care about the stress that I carry for my work? Does he care about my body? Look to Christ to see the love of God on display. Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his love for us. You want to see a demonstration of his care for you, he says. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You want to know that you're loved? Look to the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look to Christ who died to save sinners, his sheep. Remember the disciples in terror, and storm on the sea, don't you even care we're going to die? Jesus answered in a way that immediately fixed their situation. They got out of it. But they were going to learn a much greater lesson. They were going to see God's love and care in a much greater way on the cross, where Jesus would lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Cast all your anxieties upon God himself, because he knows, we know that he cares for us. And we have proof. We have living proof in Christ himself. Child of God, cast your anxiety upon him. All of it. Knowing that he, God himself, cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for this letter. Lord, may we hear Peter this morning offering us this incredible promise, telling us as your people, full of anxiety, worry, care, to cast it on you. Forgive us, Lord, for all the other places we go with our anxiety. Places that are utterly unable to help. Lord, may we be a people humbled under your mighty hand, known for casting our worry on you. Would you remind us to the marrow of our bones this morning that you care for us? When we're tempted to doubt it, Lord, point us to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.